Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14. And let's begin reading at verse 25 as we look at the message that the Lord has laid upon our heart for this morning. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let us pray. Our Father, we approach thy throne of grace this morning in fear and trembling. But we do approach it in the name of our Lord Jesus and upon the basis of his merit, of his blood and his righteousness. Thou knowest all things, and thou knowest our heart. Thou knowest that we need thee to cleanse us from sin, that we need thee to cleanse us from defilement of the world and of the flesh. We need to be washed in that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness again this morning. And we as a people, as an assembly, as the church of the living God in this place, need our hearts broken. There is a need, Father, that we would renew our vows this morning, to follow Thee fully, to look to Thee, to cry after Thee, to do Thy will. Thou knowest how weak we are. Thou knowest our flesh is nothing. And if Thou wouldst mark iniquity, Lord, we could not stand. For Thou knowest our thoughts afar off and are acquainted with all of our ways. So we cast ourselves upon Thee this morning, pleading for mercy, pleading unto Thee who is the God of mercy, the God of all grace, the Father of all comforts and mercies. Lord, will you help us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Give us grace to go on and not to turn back. May we not be like Ephraim, of whom it was said that being fully armed, he turned back in the day of battle. O Lord, Thou knowest our flesh altogether that we would turn back. Thou knowest, Lord, of the battlings, of the fightings, of the cryings after Thee. And so we wait before Thee this morning that Thou will have mercy upon us. Now Thou knowest what each one of us needs. We believe that Thou hast laid this text upon our heart during the week. And we do believe that Thou wilt lead us and guide us as we endeavor to preach it. Fill us with Thy Spirit and give us what is needful is our prayer. Our Father, look upon us as you look upon the mercy seat. And as we heard that word this morning on prayer, would you make us interceding ones? Would you give us that grace that we may pray aright and pray Thou mayest use us, Lord, as never before. We give Thee glory because Thou art God and beside Thee there's none other. We wait before Thee in Thy presence because we love Thee and because Thou hast shed abroad Thy love in our heart. So cleanse us, have mercy upon us, and fill us with Thy Spirit that we may speak the things of Christ. For it is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. Our Lord in Luke 14 had given a great parable beginning in verse 12 when He said, "When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest also they could bid you again, and recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And then He goes through down through verse 23, and He tells us about the great supper that has been made. And the servants are bid to go out, as we are this morning, to say, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they read it, ran into opposition. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come," as if all of these were valid excuses for not following the Lord. And then our Lord said that the master of the house told his servants to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And then when they had come, verse 25, there went great multitudes with him. And then our Lord did as He always did, and like He desires for us to do as His ambassadors, as His messengers, He wanted to let them know that the great invitation He had given to come and sup with Him and to worship Him and to be cleansed by His blood, washed in that blood, and to be clothed in that righteousness, demanded a complete and irrevocable surrender of all that they were and all that they had unto Him. All this multitude were coming. They had heard the parable. They had heard of the supper that had been prepared. And there they were. And He turns. And this is what He says. He didn't tell them that it was easy to follow Him. He didn't tell them but one thing, if any man come to me, and if any man would be my disciple and would follow me, I want to let you know the conditions that I lay down for discipleship. And don't let anybody ever fool you that discipleship and conversion and salvation are not synonymous, for they are. If a man understands that God has given Christ as Savior, he must also understand that God has given Christ as Lord. And to be a follower of Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. And so right from the very beginning, he didn't wait 2 or 3 or 4 months down the road and then talk to them about discipleship or his lordship. Right there from the beginning, he would let them know and let us know, listen, if you come to me, this is what it's going to cost you. So I'd like to speak this morning along that line. The grace of the Lord working in us. That everyone who has confessed that he is a follower of Christ must understand that he is also a disciple. And discipleship is costly. And this is what he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he did not tell us that we were to have nothing to do with him. What he is saying is that in comparison to our love for him, in comparison to our desire to follow him, it would look up as if we hated them, and yet we love them far greater than we ever loved them before. But our life and our heart and our mind and our soul and all that we are to love him above all things and be like the Apostle Paul who said in Philippians 3, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul had to give up family, father and mother and sister and brother. He had to let them go to follow Christ. Doesn't mean we should not speak to them again. And some people interpret it as such, but it's not so. We're to love them and pray for them. But our one devotion and our one love is to be toward Christ. And then he sets down something else in verse 27. He tells us that we're not only to love him far greater than father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also. But he tells us that there is a cross to bear. For he that doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He lays down the requirements for discipleship. There is a hating of self, and there is a taking up of a cross, his cross, and following him. And then knowing that these requirements are not easy to the flesh, knowing that these requirements cannot be met by us except for the grace of God working in us, Then he tells us, warns us, to sit down and count the cost of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think this message is for you this morning? It's for my heart. I do not believe there's been a week in my life when I have been tempted, so tempted, to turn back as it's been this week. Oh, the struggle has been hard in my own soul. So he tells me to take stock this morning. He asks me to look back and retrospect. He asks me to consider, have I counted all things lost for Christ? What is my present status? Do I count all things lost for Christ? What does the future hold? Do I count all things for Christ next week and next year as long as God desires to leave me here? My whole lifetime through, am I willing to follow Him and bearing the cross and following Him? So He tells me this morning to sit down and to count the cost. And He gives us two illustrations. He tells us that if a man intended to build a tower, he certainly would sit down first and calculate whether he had enough money after he had laid the foundation to finish it. Or if he would run out of money and then the foundation just stayed there and he'd be a laughing stock the rest of his life. Or he said, if a king went to battle and he only had 10,000 men at his disposal, but there came another king that had 20,000, he better sit down and count the cost of what it means to be outnumbered 2-1. And to consider the cost of going into battle with just 10,000 against 20,000. And if he feels that the cost is too great, he must send an ambassador to make peace. He must sit down and count the cost. And so you and I are to count the cost. We're to count the cost day by day. And I find, beloved, that it is not a decision I made in the past. It is not a yielding I made in the past. I find that it is a present, constant yielding and a sit down and counting the cost of going on. I had to sit down and count the cost of what this extra work was going to be upon us, because this became my project. Others helped. But I had to see what went in here. I had to get the articles that went in here. I had to write two of them and fill it up. I had to sit down and count the cost of all that we had. Were we able to take on this? And this is every phase of our life. And then he gets down to verse 33 of Luke 14. And after all he has said, he tells us the most startling words. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, there is a forsaking of all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reason men do not come. When they find out what it's going to cost them, they don't want it. Men love to be saved from hell, but not from the world and from their sins and their ways. They want to keep it and go on to heaven anyway. But that's not what's taught in the Word of God. Did you look at verse 33 of Luke 14? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, when a man comes to Christ, he no longer belongs to himself. Everything he has no longer belongs to him. God will let him use it as a steward, but all he has belongs to Christ. And if Christ says, this is mine, and I want it, we just say, yes, Lord, here it is. You're the master. I'm the slave. I will follow on to know the Lord. Now, I must make one thing clear before we begin to get into this morning. I've been giving you an overview of what these scriptures teach. I must let you know that I understand perfectly the gospel of the grace of God. That salvation is free. It comes to us whole and completely by the grace of God. And that when God saves us, He saves us for His mercy's sake. He saves us because He loved us. He saves us because Christ gave His precious blood. He saves us freely. Freely He gives unto us His righteousness and His grace and His mercy. And our entrance into heaven is not based upon any merit of our own whatsoever. But the thought that I'm after this morning is to let you know that there are enemies to overcome. There are battles to be fought. There are sacrifices to be made. We're to come out of Egypt as the children of Israel did. We're to come out of the world. We are to pass through the wilderness. We are to carry a cross. We are to run a race. All of this is Scripture. And all of this means an irrevocable surrender of all that I am and all that I have to the Lord Jesus Christ. For conversion does not mean that God saves us and puts us in an easy chair and we're going to rock our way on to heaven. No, it means that the battle has just begun and that the fight has just started. And He's given us the armor to protect us. And we're to go in the strength of the Lord. And that if we are to win the victory that God said He would give us, those that overcome, it'll cost us many a groan and many a tear. And it'll cost us many a misunderstanding. It'll cost us many things. It's like the man who was influenced by Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian told him that he was going to heaven, he told him of the joys that were in heaven and all that he expected to have when he got there. And the man said, well, this is what I want. Then I'll go with you. And then they got to the Slough of Despond. And there when they started going through it, and the battles begun, and they were sinking and going down. He said, where's the joys and all of that you talked about? He got up out of that place and he went back. Was not willing to count the cost. I'm glad that Christian went on and left us that story. Are you listening to me? It's putting on a new man. It's walking in a new way. Now what does it cost us to follow Christ? Well, one of the things that we think of, it costs us our self-righteousness. For you see, when we come to Christ and follow Him, we have nothing of self to plead whatsoever. It cost us our self-righteousness. We must cast away our pride. We must cast away our high thoughts of ourselves. If you don't believe that self reigns upon the throne, you let God come with His commandments and His requirements. You let the Lord begin to deal with the heart and put His finger upon that in your life which you love. And find out how quick that you're concerned only for self and not for the things of the Lord. And that you do not have any goodness that can get you to heaven whatsoever. You must go to heaven. The same way that the poor harlot and the whoremonger and the murderer, you must go to heaven the same way as the poor, blind, and wretched sinner goes to heaven. And that's as a poor sinner and nothing at all. And Jesus Christ is your all in all. We all come the same way. We all come to Christ the same way. And that ruins our pride. That does something to our pride. We have nothing wherein to boast. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In some ways, I think it's easier for a man to leave his ways than it is for a man to leave his thoughts. Well, they follow us to bed at night and wake up with us in the morning, don't they? And this is not for just an hour or a day, because we don't try Jesus. Man, that's a misnomer in this false evangelism today. Come and try Jesus. You don't try Him. You come to Him as a poor, lost sinner. It's a lifetime thing. If you ever get saved, it'll be for a lifetime. You're going to walk with Him for the rest of your life. You're going to follow Him for the rest of your life. And not only does it cost us our self-righteousness and our pride, but it costs us every sin that's near and dear to us. That's the reason our Lord said that if we follow Him, it's going to be like plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands and right feet to follow Him. This is the cost to follow Christ. In other words, I no longer belong to myself. I've got to be willing to give up every false way. I've got to be willing to give up every sin and every evil habit and everything that I know that's wrong in the sight of God. I've got to be willing to give it up. I've got to be willing to do this day by day. And I'll let you know a little secret if you've never known it before. My flesh is just like your flesh. It's got to be conquered and defeated every day. I cannot let it rise in the place of ascendancy, for when it does, I'm in trouble. Paul said, I die daily. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that he died to the flesh daily, his way. He was renewed day by day in the inner man. He had to let go his way and his sins. It must be a complete surrender of all that I am up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must set my face against sin. I must fight with sin. I just don't believe there is such a motto in the Bible, let go and let God. As if I'm going to leave it all with Him and I never have anything else to do the rest of my life. Now, there's no such thing in the Bible. Why? It's a daily breaking off from sin. It's a daily fighting against the thoughts that come into my mind. It's a daily crying unto God for complete surrender. It's a daily crying unto God to take the love of the world out of my heart. It's a daily looking to God to cleanse me and to deliver me. I've got to be through with sin every day. This is the cost of discipleship. And that's the reason the disciples, when our Lord told the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he turned away sorrowfully. And our Lord turned to them and said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved because he trusts in his riches. And they asked him, Lord, then who can be saved? And what was his answer? You know what it is. He said, with men, this is impossible. And I know this. And I know this as well as you. I'm going to tell you something. If I stay in the straight and narrow way until this body lies down in death, I will only stay in that way because God gave me grace every day to do it. It was not of me. With men, it is impossible. But all things are possible with God. That's the reason I praise God for the good news of the gospel. I praise God for the power of the gospel. I praise God that we preach not a defeated God or a confused God, but a God who is on the throne that has the power to deliver. And when He saves, to keep, and we can come to Him every day knowing that He will deliver. Then when He opens our hearts to let Him know that we've departed from His ways, then He puts within our souls that desire for confession and repentance and renewed vows unto Him with an hatred for sin. You know what I found out? God will not let me have truce with one sin in my heart. I cannot live at peace with one sin in my heart. I cannot be yoked to one of them. I must count every sin as a deadly enemy that if I let it go, it's going to drown me. My daughter sent us 2 wisteria bushes 2 years ago, and the wife planted them next to the patio there. In the first year, these come out a little bit. Last year, a little bit more. But this year, they have just grown profusely. They are just everywhere. And I thought it would be good just to see all the greenery around the patio. And I don't know why, but my sister came in last evening and she said, "You're going to have to cut that thing down." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I have seen those things grow up and take roofs off of houses. They get so big." She said, "You're going to have trouble with that thing if you don't get rid of it." It started off just as a little bitty thing. We can't have truce with any sin, because if we do and we pamper it, it's going to only get bigger and bigger and bigger until it controls. So I'm going to snip it down tomorrow. I'm going to get the axe and cut it, even though I love the greenery, and plant them someplace else. And you and I have got to deal with sin the same way. Chop it down. Get rid of it. Cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye. And then when I think about counting the cost, I must understand that I've not been called to a life of ease. And here's where many a man and many a woman, many a young person has fallen down. They've come out and they've seemingly in the bloom of the first love and all of this, and then they began to take it easy. And they don't know. It's like a man who is freezing to death. He wants to be left alone. He wants to take it easy. And God did not call us to a life of ease. He's called us to run a race. He's called us to watch daily and stand guard like soldiers that are in the enemy's territory. We are to be on guard all of the time. Will you listen to me? And I tell you this from my heart. We have got to watch our tongue. We've got to watch our behavior. We've got to watch what we look at. We've got to watch who we associate with. We've got to watch where we go. We've got to watch that we do not be taken up with the things of the world. This is the cost of discipleship. I cannot keep company with those who are going to be an influence upon me for evil. My private life and my public life must be the same. It must be that I'm looking to Christ and I'm following after Him. It's so easy to take it easy and to drift down the stream. I must be careful of my time. Now you think it's strange, don't you, that the Lord would lay down such conditions in His Word? I thought the gospel was free, and it is. I thought the invitation was to come, and it is. But it's because this has not been preached. We have what we have today. And men do not sit down and count the cost. What it's going to cost him to go on with Christ. I cannot love ease. I must be watchful. Then you know it was when our Lord was on the way to the cross to Gethsemane. Then He gave us these words in John chapter 15. And He says in verse 18, "If any man hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." It'll cost us the love of the world. The love of the world from our standpoint, to love what's in the world. And yet we have a definite commandment against it. In 1 John 2 he says, "Love not the world, neither the things are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For this is the love of the world." What is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is of the world and not of the Father. And the world's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. You know what it says? That's exactly what it says. I'm to hate the world. I'm to hate the things of the flesh and what the eyes see. I'm to hate that pride of life. To think I'm something when I'm nothing. I'm to be careful. I'm to be watchful over it. And then we ought not to court the love of the world that people might love us. Beloved, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world is going to misunderstand us. The world is not going to love us. What are we going to do when people come against us? And they do. When they begin to lie on us. When false charges are made against us. What are we going to do then? And it'll come. If you stand out and out for Christ and follow Him, persecution's going to come. Or it might come in a form of silence. It might come in form of an outward mockery. It might come with people just nodding and smiling. But yet inwardly, they do not like the life that's in Christ Jesus. I'm to count the cross. Am I willing to stand alone when I'm lied about? I told someone one day, when every lie out of hell was told against me, and they looked at me and said so and so, I said, "All I got to say is this. If my life that you've seen me live these many years didn't talk for me, nothing I could say now will help the situation." And that's truth. What about the life that we live? It's count the cost. All right. Let me give you an illustration of full surrender. There was a man who had spent his whole lifetime getting ready to get his boat fixed up He knew where there was gold. And he went to this faraway place and he got it. And he filled his ship with it to bring it back to England. And he was just a few miles, mind you, from his place of destination. He'd have been set and rich for the rest of his life. And a storm came up. It came to the place was either his gold or his life. His gold or his life. And he struggled and struggled to try to keep that boat afloat. He struggled to keep both. But it came the gold or his life. And finally he had to let everything go that he might save his life. And this is you and I. And that's what the gospel demands of us, a letting go. Have nothing. They said, Pastor, you could have preached all day and never given that illustration. No, but I did it for a purpose because God laid on my heart. I did it for your heart and for mine. How do I hold what God's given me? How do I hold it? Do I want to follow Christ? Then he says there's great importance in counting the costs. Because so many think it is an easy thing just to believe in Christ and to turn from their sins. They feel that way down yonder someplace, in a moment's time I can get saved. In a moment's time I can have it all. So let me get a little bit of this world and have a little bit of this world and then I'll come to Christ before I die. Well, how do you know? The further you go down that road of compromise, the harder it is going to be. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I would hate to try to repent when I was on a bed full of pain. And I've been in those conditions, and all I could do was mourn and groan because of the pain. And to turn to the Lord then and to confess my sins then, what opportunity do you have? No more than I would. You can't wait to the last moment. How do you know that God's going to give you that grace? It takes grace. You know, the hardest thing in the world to break is habit. Hardest thing in the world to break is habit. When something gets a hold upon you, try to get rid of it in your own strength. Try to let it go in your own strength. It takes the grace of God. You better sit down and count the cost. You better understand that only God can give you that which is needful. I want you to understand the cost because Matthew 13 is in the Bible. Turn there with me. I want you to see it in your Bibles. Matthew 13 is in the Bible. And what does he tell us? He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he turns away. Count the cost. Because Matthew 13 is in the Bible. There are stony ground hearers who foresee, well, that's what I want. That's what I want. And these deathbed stories and deathbed stains and get people all riled up. And I've seen people go to funerals. And I've seen a loved one put away. And the emotions get the best of them. They said, you know, I better get saved. I better come on to the Lord. That could have happened to me. And so they make a profession without counting the cost. And by, they fall away. Why? and no root. See, that's in the Bible. And I must sit down and count the cost because that's there. I also must count the cost because Matthew 12 is in the Bible. Verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Thence he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's in the Bible. Here's a man cleans up his life. He gets rid of his cigarettes and his drinking. He gets rid of his whoremongering. He gets rid of all the outward things he can think about. All the places that he visits, he doesn't visit them anymore. He tells all of his friends, I'm saved and I'm going on. He cleans it all up. But you see, he left a vacuum because Christ didn't come in. He didn't have the Lord. And then what happened? Then when he came back, he took seven demons worse than he had before. That scared me when I was coming to the Lord. It scares me today. Fear and tremble. I guess if there's anybody in the world who's tried all the weight loss diets I have, you know what I've found with all of them? They're good for a while. But when I come back, I usually put on weight more than I had before. Practically every time, we take seven demons worse than we had before. We got to sit down and count the cost. And then God has given us such examples in the Bible. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about Israel in the wilderness, and they're turning back. Wherefore, he says, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And all these things were written for an ensample unto us, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And God has left us that upon the pages of Holy Writ. And the bodies of millions and millions of Jews thrown on the desert of Sinai. They came out, but they didn't go in. Sit down and count the cost. It's a lifetime. He left us John chapter 6. When they wanted to make him king, because he had fed them 5,000 men beside the women and the children. Then he says, seek ye the meat that perisheth not, and not the meat of this world. And he went on to tell them that he was that bread come down from heaven. He told them that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, in other words, unless you become involved with me, and I come to dwell in the heart, you're not mine. You have no part in me. And then the Scripture says that many walked with him no more. You see, that's in the Bible to warn us, to count the cost, to follow the Lord. You know, there was a king by the name of Herod who heard John the Baptist gladly. Mark tells us he gladly went down to his prison and heard John talk and preach. But when John told him every day, when he'd come down, or how many times he'd go down, and finally when John would get through preaching, he'd come to a certain place, and he said, now Herod, you're living in sin. You're living in adultery. It's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Get rid of Herodias. Herod would go back home. About 6 weeks, he'd come back again. And invariably, when John Baptist preached to him, he would say, now, Herod, Herodias has got to go until the time came when he couldn't resist any longer and he cut his head off. You see, I know when we preach the gospel, people are either going to love us or hate us. When you start being true to their souls and holding their feet to the fire, as it were, they're going to hate you or they're going to love you. And a message like this morning, it calls upon us to take stock and to count the cost. Every one of us in this audience this morning, there's thoughts going through our hearts and our minds right now. And God's laying His finger upon your Herodias. That's right. God's laying His finger upon your Herodias. You might ignore it, cast it aside. But invariably, it comes back to that. As Brother John Warburton said, before God saved him, he never heard a sermon that some preacher, he'd go from preacher to preacher, and invariably, every one of them would quote Galatians 3:13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so that would just tear me to pieces. I was a cursed man. Count the cost. God's left it upon the pages of Holy Writ for our understanding. Do we not have left there Demas? We don't find him turning back to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. At the very end of Paul's ministry, he was a man who had worked with him and followed him and preached with him and labored with him. And just one sentence in there, Demas has forsaken me and turned back to this present evil world. And I've seen many do that. Oh, I've seen many, even since I've been here. I've seen many who have seemingly rejoiced and seemingly praised the Lord. And they said it was the happiest and blessed time of their life. I have seen them slowly but surely turn back. They didn't count the cost. You talk about grieving. That grieves you. Really grieves you. When people turn back, that didn't count the cost. God's calling upon us this morning to renew our hearts, to count the cost, to be stirred up to seek the Lord, to understand that it's a warfare. We are running. We're to run this race with patience. We're to go on. How can I do it? I want you to count up what it is to follow Christ. Did you know that every individual is your enemy that does not point you to Christ? Anybody that would lead you astray is your enemy. We're to compare them. What has Satan done for us? All he offers us is the pleasures of the world for a season, doesn't he? I'm glad he left Moses on the page of Holy Writ. He left the rich young ruler. We have a greater in Moses. With all the power and splendor of the Egyptian courts, with all the money in the world to soon be his, Scripture says that he counted the reproach of Christ far greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, just to be reproached for Christ. Look at Moses and see how he ended. God rocked him to sleep in his arms. Took him on to glory with him. Is that what you want? Satan's never offered us anything. The world and sin, the pleasures which are going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. You know what Christ promised us? He would love us to the end. Christ promised He would keep us to the end. Christ promised He would not forsake us under any condition. Christ promised that He would pray for us, that our faith fail not. Christ promised that He would take us on to glory at last. Christ promised He would supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christ promised that underneath would be His everlasting arms. He would support us and hold us and keep us. I believe I'd rather go on with Him. I don't want to turn back. I want to go on with Christ, even though it's a way of fighting. And yet, when you come to think of it, what did the psalmist say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the camp of the wicked. And I would rather spend 1 hour in the presence of the Lord than to dwell forever with the wicked. You know, the Lord makes it all up to us. He floods our hearts with His joy. He causes us to rest in His heart, rest in Him, refreshes our souls. When it seems like that we've gone under, He comes to our rescue. He comes and gives us of Himself and of His joy. And then there's the happiness in God's service. There's a joy in serving the Lord. There's a joy in following the Lord. And how does the song go? The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ did all of this because He loved me. Cannot follow Him? Cannot I follow Him for the joy that is set before us? For the place where we're going? For the purpose of God in saving us, to make us like Christ? All of these things should come into our minds this morning as we sit down and count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you counted the cost of following Him?